You are listening to the Trinity Presbyterian Church podcast from Novato, California. Here is this week's Adult Sunday School class. Lord God, thank you so much for all the blessings you give us. Lord, we just talking about building stuff, and we think about a blessing that building's already been. Even with the sweet time of fellowship we had last Lord's Day in the afternoon, getting together for a meal and singing and praising you together there. What a joy. Lord, as we come into the confession again today, Lord, we're reminded of who you are, how you have revealed yourself to us and all your glory, all your majesty, all the different aspects of it. Lord, it's a wonderful thing to think of how, you know, in the fun of language, we can say on the one hand that you are a simple God. And yet when we think of all the different attributes of you, we meaning something different, of course, Lord, think of, wow, how amazing you are in all these different complexities. And so, Father, we rejoice even today as we continue to think about the Trinity. And so bless our reflection today. In Jesus' name, amen. So please turn in your hymnals to page 858. We are looking at the Article 11 today, Article 11, the deity of the Holy Spirit. So this is the last section that deals with the Trinity. And we've had quite a lot of attention added to the Trinity here, which is wonderful. We'll look at Article 11 here. It says, "We believe and confess also that the Holy Spirit proceeds eternally from the Father and the Son, neither made nor created nor begotten, but only proceeding from the two of them. In regard to order, he is the third person of the Trinity, of one and the same essence and majesty and glory with the Father and the Son. He is true and eternal God, as the Holy Scriptures teach us."
Amen.
A relatively brief article compared to the articles we've been going through already. And yet, an important truth. Important because it's about God. Important as well because it too has been the subject of heretics saying otherwise to what we just read. So there's a number of aspects of why this continues to be important for us. So I want to draw our attention then to the start here. "We believe and confess also that the Holy Spirit proceeds eternally from the Father and the Son." So we've been talking this Trinity, so again, there's going to be some repetition here, but there's also going to dive a little bit deeper each as we're going through now the specifics. So, you know, so far, what we start out there, that sounds pretty much like what we expect to hear. We see it in the creeds, this confession of the eternal procession. We're going to be really talking about that notion kind of throughout the first part here, the eternal procession from the Father and the Son. So it starts in, it defines this then, right? It says, neither made nor created nor begotten, but only proceeding. Let's break those down. Why does it use each of those? Right? So first, neither made. So the Holy Spirit is not something made. This speaks of a number of different related aspects. It speaks of his eternality, right? If you're not made, that means you always, if you're not made and you exist, that means you've always existed, right? That means you're eternal. He never came into existence. And this is important to note because of the explanation that was said at the start, which says that the Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. It's okay, it's biblical, it's right to say he proceeds. It's not right to say he was made by the Father and the Son. So when you are using the language of made here, it's in the confession, really dealing with the Trinity and their relationship in the persons. That in the persons, whatever we understand by the language of procession, it does not mean that the Son and the Father did something in order to produce the Spirit. And this language hopefully is not new to you. You might remember in the Nicene Creed, this language is there with regard to the Son of God. The Nicene Creed says that the Son was begotten, not made. Begotten, not, you see the contrast. It's trying to describe a beautiful mystery in which when we think of the existence of the person, right, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are three persons or three existences of the one being, God. When we think of the existence, the person, we said with the Son that the Son was begotten of the Father. That's the scriptural language. And to clarify what that means, we often say he was eternally begotten. Sometimes the language is also, when it comes to the Son, we say eternal generation. So the eternal generation of the Father, of the Son, by which the Father communicates the full, complete, divine essence and nature to the person of the Son. Again, a lot of mystery here. But the point is, when the Father begets the Son in such fashion, it's not that the Father somehow makes the Son. Kind of like the example given sometimes is of a sculptor. A sculptor, when he makes a sculpture, right, he makes something like himself, but not himself. Like if he sculpts a picture of himself, right? And he's a really good sculptor and it looks a lot like him, but it's not actually him. It's only something like him. That's when he makes something. But if the sculptor sires a child, right? He is begetting that which is... Now, this is where the analogy is not perfect, right? This is the problem with Trinitarian analogies. But he sires... As a human, he sires a human. A human begets a human. Now, the difference in that case is you have two beings there, right? The human, when he begets a second human, you have two persons, but you also have two beings. The difference in God, the Father begets the Son, so that you have two persons then, but only one being. He's communicating his the being and essence of God in that's fully communicated to the person of the Son. Now, what we're talking about then is something along those lines, though distinct, and we'll keep delving into that, whereby the Spirit, as the third person, is not made like a sculptor making something, but in the language that we'll keep dealing with, proceeding from both Father and Son in communicating then the whole divine essence, whole divine nature, whole divine being in that third person of the Holy Spirit. So that, again, all three persons are of the same eternal substance, the divine nature, so that each is God, not just a part God. Right, again, I kind of want to keep driving those. Not you got a third God, a third God, a third God, and you... What are those comics where, like, you got the different things and they come together and make some super... is that, like, Ultron or something? Or I don't know. Kim, help me out here. I don't know. You know, it's not like you bring them all together and now you really have full God, right? No. Each is the one God. And again, we want to keep emphasizing all of this. while there's an ordering of the persons, so that the Father is always used, we always speak of him as one, and the Son as two, and the Spirit as three, that is not something that would impart authority in terms of like the one is ontologically superior than the other, because in terms of authority, in terms of will, those are functions of the nature, the being, the essence, which they are one in. Okay, so it says, neither made nor created. Going to the confession again. Neither made nor created. Now, why the distinction? In some sense, you could argue that these are just repetitive. But realize why it's here in the language here. When it was... Diego.
Pastor.
Si.
Can we use another word instead of proceeds to explain the... because every time I read proceeds, it makes in my mind that it's another creation.
Yeah, fair enough. I was going to talk about proceed in a moment, but maybe I'll just jump. It says... but only a proceeding, right? You see down, you know, proceeding. What does proceeding mean? Well, first off, if you compare begotting versus making, and we talked about begotting versus making, right? Whatever proceeding is, it's much more like the begotting than it is like the making, okay? That's not a very good explanation. Proceeding is basically the idea of being sent or going forth from. Being sent or going forth from. That somehow the Father and the Son, that the third person comes forth from the Father and the Son. Not in a way that makes or does something to create, but sends forth and comes from. Jim.
I think if we first understand subsistence or substance, and then understand the three subsistences, they're all God. And then once we wrap our mind around that, we can focus on the extra or economic functions of each person that do no harm or violation to their full deity.
Yeah.
It takes a little bit for us to kind of wrap our minds around that, but if we're solid in the first section, that there's one substance, three subsistences, which are all God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and then how they operate, we need to cling on to both, that tension there. It's kind of hard for us to wrap our minds around, like Diego's saying, but I think if we really latch on to those two things and don't import functions of each person back into the Trinity and try to create a hierarchy, that's where we fall off on the problems.
Indeed. And between Jim and my probably longer explanation, I know I took a long time to answer just what I think was a real simple question of yours. I think the simple answer is you could also use language instead of proceeding, the idea of like sending or going forth from. That's sort of what proceed means. It does not mean make or produce. Yeah. So then going back to how it said neither made nor created, why does it need to say both, neither made nor created? The reference to neither making is sort of a distinguishing within the three persons of the Trinity, how it's begotten, not made. The begotten, not made is being contrasted. The language then of not created, this is now going past the Trinity, go to the beginning. The beginning of what? The beginning of creation, right? The beginning of why there is a heavens and an earth and a fish and a dog and a human, right? Why are all these creatures here? And the not created idea is just also making it very clear, like the Son, the Spirit is not one of the things created. Because again, Arius said Jesus, or the Son of God, is the first creation. And then everything else was created after that. So that God makes the Son of God, and then through the Son of God makes everything else. That's not what we believe the Bible teaches. And the same then is being said of the Spirit. The Spirit wasn't like one of the first things created and everything else created after that. So that's the distinction here between neither made nor created. But then it says not begotten. Not begotten. I did say there's a close idea here between proceeding and begotting in some of the Trinitarian way of thinking of it. But we do not want to say the Father begets the Spirit. Why might you think we shouldn't say the Father begets the Spirit? Jim.
It's a distinction of function between God the Son, who is begotten, and the spiration or procession of a distinction for God and the Holy Spirit. Scripture explicitly says that the Son was begotten. It does not say that of the Holy Spirit.
Okay, good. So, scripturally, we see the language used of the Spirit is begotten and the Son begotten. The Son begotten and the Spirit proceeding. So that alone is a sufficient answer. One other component to it. When it says that Jesus is begotten of the Father, does it say he's one of those begotten of the Father? What does he say?
The only begotten.
That's right. That was my pause, hoping you got all like, oh, that's right. It says only begotten. Right? So if Jesus is the only begotten, how could we possibly say the Spirit is also begotten? That would be very problematic. and so we want to acknowledge the distinctions of terms here. And maybe it comes into this next point. Right, when you think of begetting, we think of, you know, a father begetting. You don't think of fathers begetting. Because it's the Father and the Son that the Spirit proceeds from, right? And if it was the Father and the Son begetting the Spirit, that would probably seem funny. When I'm saying that, I'm just sort of using my own sort of speculative, trying to get my head wrapped around this mystery. The safe thing is simply to stick with what the Bible says, which is the Bible chose, God chose to use the language of begetting with the Son and proceeding with the Spirit. So then, I'm sure when I get to glory, I'll have a better idea of the nuance between the beginning and proceeding. But for now, I'll stick with the language. But why don't you turn over to John 15, 26. John 15:26, it says, "But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness from me." He will bear witness about me. And so here you see that language of sending and proceeding. You see those sort of put in close connection there. And notice, he sent, this is Jesus talking, right? He sent from the Son. He sent from the Father. and this is what then comes next in the confession here. It says, but only proceeding from the two of them, Father and Son. Now, we should note, this has been and still is, and maybe always shall be, I don't know, a controversy within the Eastern and Western branches of Christendom. The controversy is known as the Filioque controversy, which Filioque is Latin for means "and from the Son." So the Eastern Church does not have that the Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. They have the Spirit proceeds from the Father. And if they were to add anything, they would say, proceeds from the Father through the Son. And you go back to the original Nicene Creed when this was first done at an ecumenical council, the original Nicene Creed just simply said, proceeds from the Father. It was 589 in the Third Council of Toledo that the Western churches officially added, and from the Son. Now, the language had already begun to be used in the church, especially in the Western church, in combating, again, the Arians. The Arians, you know, people like, you have these councils, right? And you come up with this document and you think like, okay, we got these guys nailed down. We're very clear. This is what is and isn't, right? And so then y'all go home and you think you got it all written down, everything you need, and then the next day they get up and they're adding some other little thing. And you're like, oh, we gotta deal with another problem, which was the different aspects in which they were eroding the work of Christ and the Holy Spirit. And so some of the Arians were wanting to, again, people even who were sort of sympathetic to Arianism, but wanting to not come out boldly and say that, they were dancing around these different issues. And so the Western Church, in dealing with these things, began to explain, no, this is from the Father and the Son. And we see it in different passages, and we'll look at some more of those in a moment here. But historically, there was growing tension between the West and the East. And the West and the East were having more conflicts. And East, again, I'm probably oversimplifying things here, surely oversimplifying things, but becoming increasingly offended at the Pope in Rome, who basically kept saying, I'm the head of the church. And they didn't agree with that. And so when the West was perceived by the East as sort of changing an ecumenical creed that we all agreed on when we were all together, the Pope's basically like, I got the power to do that. And East says, we don't think so. And you see the divide here. And so then it becomes, frankly, an issue that even if it's an accurate statement, because of the sort of the friction, the conflict, it's like now it's even harder to get them to agree to that change because of insult, the sense of insult. So the East has continued to not affirm and the Son, while Westerndom has affirmed and the Son. We looked at that John 15 passage. Turn over to Acts 2. Acts 2:32. Acts 2, verse 32. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. There it's another reference of Jesus pouring out the Spirit, right? But it's also the Father who is the promise of the Spirit. You know, we see this, John the Baptist even, right, speaks of Jesus is going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. So there's a number of these different passages that we can go to that show this language of the Spirit comes from the Father and from the Son. Turn over to John 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. So again, we see Jesus in that role. Turn over to Romans 8. Romans 8, 9 through 11. Romans 8, 9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the spirit is life because of righteousness. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. So here you see, which you can think of different passages that use these language too, you see the spirit reference. This is the Holy Spirit. He's also mentioned as the Spirit of God, and he's also mentioned as the Spirit of Christ. And all those are acceptable terminology of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God, it's the Spirit of Christ. Again, because he proceeds from Father and Son. If he didn't proceed from the Son, it would seem inappropriate to use the language Spirit of Christ. Galatians 4:6. Galatians 4, verse 6. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son, and of a son, and an heir through God. So God sent the Spirit of His Son. God sent the Spirit of His Son. So again, you see, the Spirit of His Son, it is what the clause is intending to convey, how it is the Spirit proceeding from both Father and Son. Again, we could point to other ones, but hopefully that begins to make this case for you. Let me keep working through the rest of our confession. It says, in regard to order, He is the third person of the Trinity. We've talked about that. The numbers are there for a reason. Of one and the same essence. While the numbers are there for a reason, it does not take away from the one in which we have the divine substance. Okay. And then it goes on to describe what some of that looks like. It says, of the same essence and majesty and glory. So he is, majesty, you can think of that's like a term of authority and greatness. What God is in terms of his royal authority, greatness, overallness, that's the Spirit as well. He is that. Glory, you can think of all the renown, all the wonder, all the awesomeness of God is found in the Holy Spirit. The Father is not more glorious than the Son. The Father is not more glorious than the Holy Spirit. The Son is not more glorious than the Holy Spirit. So think of glory as an idea of one's renown. And that's when we think of like, when we say like the name of God, that's the talk of His renown and His glory. Right? Well, it's not the names, right? It's the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It is the one glory of God. 1 Peter 4:14 says, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. See that title, Spirit of Glory. That's not blasphemous, because He is God. The Spirit is God. So yeah, the Spirit of glory. The Spirit of glory upon glory, right? This is the Spirit. Going on in the confession, it says, with the Father and the Son, again, alongside with the other two persons, we have the three persons. And I thought this would be a time to reference when it says, with the Father and the Son. See, the Father is a person. The Son is a person. The Spirit is a person. Why is that important? Because some people say that's not true. Some people say He's just a force, like a power, like an energy. But no, He is a person. Give you some reasons. Given for time, if I had more time, I'd have us turn there, but I'll just quote some for you. Hebrews 10:15 says, and the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. For after saying, and it's quoting Scripture, in the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit speaks, right? Because he's a person. Acts 21:11. Thus says the Holy Spirit, and then gives a quote from the Holy Spirit. See, the Holy Spirit's a person who speaks. Isaiah 63:10. But they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. See, the Holy Spirit can be grieved. And of course, in an anthropomorphic understanding, God doesn't have passions the way that we do. But nonetheless, as a person, the Holy Spirit can be grieved. Mark 3:29. This is when Jesus says, it's one thing to blaspheme me, essentially the incarnate Son of God, but to blaspheme against the Holy Spirit never has any forgiveness. He's guilty of an eternal sin. So to put the Holy Spirit, and of course, I think we should appreciate that in terms of Jesus as a man, it's one thing to sort of slander him, but when he was slandering the Holy Spirit within, right, that's when you're committing that blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. So again, that's just a quick survey. A number of places we could go to that point out the Spirit is not just some impersonal force. He actually is a person according to Scripture. And it goes on in the confession. It says, he is true and eternal God as the Holy Scriptures teach us. The Scriptures teach us he's true and eternal God, not just a part God, not just a lesser God, not somehow just God's power or God's energy, but he is actually a person of the Godhead, full God. Turn over to Acts 5. This is a classic one that you go to when you want to see in the Scriptures this equation. Though, if you were keen in listening to some of our earlier references, they also would contribute to this truth that he is God. Acts 5. This is the passage of Ananias and Sapphira when they come to the apostles, to come to Peter and say, we sold everything and here's the complete amount of our property to give to the work of the church, every single dime and penny, right here. I'm elaborating, right, embellishing a little bit there. But, you know, that's, in my read paraphrase, what they do. They lie because they kept some of it back. So listen what it says here, starting at verse 3. Peter said, when Peter knows it's a lie, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. You see, to lie to the Holy Spirit is lying to God. Simple. If you want a simple proof text, I said, use the other ones. They're helpful too. But here's just a very simple equation right here. To lie to the Holy Spirit is to lie to God, because the Holy Spirit is God. Just plain and simple as that. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 12:3. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. And now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are a variety of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all to everyone. To each of them is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. You see there, the gifts, where do they come from? They come from the Spirit or they come from God? Yes. You see again, you see the equation going on there. Gosh, there's a lot of different places you could go to. Think of all the Old Testament, the Shekinah glory of God by His Spirit coming on the temple, the Spirit leading them through the wilderness, so many different places. Or you go to like the Trinitarian references where you see the three put together, like how I typically close service the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, the three that you're baptized in the name of the three, right? The one name. So we see a lot of different places as the scripture teaches the Holy Spirit is God, one of the three persons of the Godhead. We're out of time. I encourage you, I go through a lot of material and I often don't give enough time for questions. So again, like on our previous lesson through eschatology, if you have questions, feel free to like write them down, give them to me, drop me an email, and if there's certain ones I might just answer to you directly, other ones I might use it as a chance to incorporate into teaching. That's especially helpful in this environment too, where it's really hard to hear people, right? When we get to our new building, that'll be less of an issue. I really miss the times where we did Sunday school in the smaller rooms. A lot easier to have more interactiveness. But, you know, send me questions. Let me close this in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Spirit of glory. We rejoice and praise the Spirit of glory by which you live in our hearts, O God. God in us, because the Holy Spirit is in us. Thank you that you have made us your temple, that everything, the Shekinah glory coming upon the tabernacle in the Old Testament represented. Yes, Lord, that's us as your people today. And especially the case in what we'll be partaking of momentarily here as we assemble in holy assembly to worship you. Bless our break now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.